So the message is strive to enter.
Strive to remain. Strive to enter. Strive to remain. Our older brother spoke of this narrow way. It should have made sense to the listeners when he talked about it. It wasn't the first time that two ways or two paths were mentioned in the Bible. Two choices. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life. In Deuteronomy 30, in verse 15, God says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." He said, there's the choices. And it is incumbent upon every person to choose the path to life. Will everybody do it? We'll see that as the message unfolds today. I'd like us to turn to Psalm 1 and verse 1. Psalm 1 and verse 1. We'll get to Matthew 7 in just a second, but I want to start in Psalm 1, brethren, because again, it speaks to those two ways, those two paths. In Psalm 1, and verse 1, we're told, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners." Again, brother, I know that there are individuals out there, perhaps you know of people who stand in that path of the ungodly, that will speak highly of the path of the ungodly, that will defend the path of the ungodly, and seek counsel from those who are ungodly, who desire to be in the path of sinners. And they'll defend it, brethren. You know, God told Cain, sin stands at the door. And he said, it's desirous for you. He said, but you should rule over it. It is not changed, brethren. The two paths are there. One is narrow. One is broad. The broad path's desire is for you, and it is for me. Psalm 1 continues and says, "Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of the scornful." And there's a lot of people who like to sit in the seat of the scornful. They sit and they complain about everything and anything. Some complain about the church. Some complain, you people have been preaching this thing for years. Christ hasn't come back. Why do you keep doing that? They're scornful. But again, brethren, we go back to the words of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We have to walk, brethren, one of two ways. You can't sit around and do nothing. Even sitting around doing nothing is a choice. If we sit around and do nothing, we're still in the broad path because we're sitting around and doing nothing. Jesus Christ says to his listeners here, enter by the narrow gate. That's where he wants us. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he says, there are many who go in by it. Again, people run after it. jump head first into it. What is he saying? You know, there have been people, brethren, who've been called. They walked up to the narrow gate and they looked at it. And they said, you know, that's not very wide. That seems a little constricted. I don't know if I can devote every Saturday to your church. I don't know if I'll be able to go to your festivals. I don't know if I can come to church because maybe it's a little 25 miles. I don't know if I can do that. That's pretty narrow. Jesus himself said what, family? Many are called. And they walk up and they look. And they see the narrow gate. But they surmise that that's a little much. That puts limits on my life. But Jesus said in verse 14, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way. He didn't say it was going to be a picnic. He didn't say it was going to always be easy. He said sometimes it's going to be difficult. But it is the way which leads to life. Now, we were called for what reason, brethren? That we might be in the kingdom of God. And having counted the cost, we reasoned that this indeed is a narrow path. But it is the path that God has set aside for his people. He said, this is the path. He said, now there's other paths, and there's people on all kinds of other paths. He said, but if you want the path that leads to life, this is that gate, and that gate will lead to life, and there are few who find it. Now, there's a part of this. When we make that decision, brethren, we're asking God, we want to be part of your kingdom. We want to be citizens in your kingdom. And we've looked, we've counted the cost, and we have said, we want to go where you are. If you look back in verse 7 of Matthew 7, he says, ask. And it will be given to you. See, sometimes people don't ask. They look at the situation and say, well, that's too much for me. Never asking God to intervene for them. Never asking God to help them. But he says, ask. What does the scripture say? You have not because you ask not. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened on that path. You know, what time along the path, we said, you know, I think God's no longer with me. I think God's rejected me. I think God's given up on me. So now what do I do? And yet we have his own promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you on this path, because God knows, brethren, Jesus Christ, our high priest, is right there communicating with the Father, realizing, because he said it right here, this way can be difficult. It can be difficult. Why? You have an enemy out there who wants to take you off the path. And he will use whatever means necessary in hopes that he can kick you, knock you off the narrow path. It's a narrow gate. Satan knows that. So if he can just get you off and put you into Broadway, which leads to destruction, that's another feather in his cap. That path, family, is narrow for a reason. You just can't get in any old way. That's why I tell people, you know, people that they think, you know, they know about the path, but they think, we're going to sit out here and play around. And then when things are wrong, they're really going to get bad, I'm going to hop in the church. I'm going to hop in the church and go to a place of safety and save my life. It's not going to happen that way, brother. You know, David used to think, he said, you know, why does it seem like the bad guys get away? Why is that the bad guy who devised evil things? He's like, what is that to God? They're not going to be in the first resurrection. Oh, they may advance. But then look how many evil kings were allowed to govern. And it was prefaced by, and he did evil in the sight of God. But God allowed him to rule sometimes 30, 40 years. Does that mean he got away with something? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. They might think they got away with something, but you don't fool God. You can't mock God. The gate is narrow. Once we get on it, brethren, we have to strive to stay on it. Strive to enter, strive to remain. Look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 24. This is the kindred scripture to the one we just read in Matthew 7. Luke puts it a little bit differently. Jesus speaking, verse 23, and he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. He said, strive. When we talk about striving for something, that means there's work going into it. You know, strive to enter, he says. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter, but they won't strive to enter. They won't strive. They won't do the work to enter. They'll seek, but they'll not be able. Why? Why? Because they look at the work and go, wow, that's a lot of work. That takes a lot of commitment. And we live in a world today, brethren, that kind of shies away at commitment in so many areas. I looked at a study the other day that said more and more people, young people, are living together. And they were put a positive spin on this because they were talking about these are long-term relationships now. Because they didn't want marriage. They thought, well, living together is just as good as marriage. And they were talking about, well, you know, these relationships, they're going longer. And they said the average one lasts 18 months. 18 months! And that's good! But they still break up. They still break up. They don't want the commitment. They want fun. They want convenience. They don't want, look, I want to be able to have one leg out of this at all times. So if I don't like it, I can leave. We walk the path, and we can't walk like that. We have to strive to enter and strive through. We don't go, you know, well, I'm going to be in the church as long as the church thinks like me. So I'm going to have one leg out. And the moment the church doesn't think like me, I'm going to get all the way out. That's not how it is. Or I'm going to stay in the church as long as no trial comes. If a trial comes I don't like, I want to get out. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We strive to enter. We must strive to remain. See, brethren, people who are not attending right now, they know the reward. They know the reward. And then maybe if I just be nice, maybe I just do kind of good things, God will let me be in the kingdom because I was nice. Goodbye, because I couldn't do that other work. So maybe nice will get me in. Nice isn't going to get you into the kingdom. Bad people know how to do good things. But we have to strive. We commit ourselves to making changes in our life, to be on this narrow path, brethren, because we see the benefits of walking the narrow way. We see and have received the blessings from God by walking this way. The blessings of striving to remain. And God has been very generous to his people, to the church. Let's continue here in Luke 13. Look at verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in the streets. See, we know you. We know when you came down to teach on the little mountain, we came over there and we heard you talk. Or we're sitting there and we got some of the bread that you made a lot of and the fish. We know you. What are they saying, brethren? We came to church services sometimes. We went to the Feast of Tabernacles. We just didn't have time to do it consistently. So we did it when we had time. When my schedule presented itself, we'd come. But we couldn't commit, not like the other people. There simply was not time to strive. So, can't we get in on good intentions? Verse 27. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. So he compares this narrow gate and this broad road which leads to destruction. He says there's many who look, but then they make their decision. Broad gate, narrow gate. There's few who find the narrow. In Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15. Paul Paul is telling the brethren here, you know, we have to continue to strive. There were people trying to murder him. And he's speaking to the brethren here in Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me. Paul is saying, I'm striving to stay on the narrow gate, and yet there are people here who are trying to take my life. For some, what would be the way out, brethren? Well, I can't stay in the church. People are trying to kill me. How can I stay in the church when people are trying to kill me? It's narrow, isn't it? It's narrow. It's challenging at times. It's difficult at times. It's difficult when people want to cast you off the path by threatening you. As my dad did my mom and followed us to church that day. And I was thinking, well, I'm going to have to fight my own father in the church parking lot. This is a hard way. I never thought it would ever be like this. But he drove on. He didn't pull in that day. But you think, I never thought going to church that there would be times of war. And yet we all know so well, don't we, brethren? We are in a spiritual battle. There are forces in high places that wish to knock us off the path. But even when we're walking through that little narrow gate there, brethren, who's with us? Who's never going to leave us or forsake us? Who's there with us when we're having to deal with people who want to contend with us? Those who mock us? Those who challenge what we believe? And Paul's saying to the brethren, please strive together with me in prayer. He says, there's people out there. I'm walking the path. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Now, how many times we ask God to help us from those who do not believe? You're going in and people challenging you, saying, well, we don't know if we can retain you on your job if you go to this religious convention you go to. And so he says, pray that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Look at the examples in Scripture, brethren, of those who walk that narrow path, who were determined to finish their walk in that narrow gate, while forces who did not know the way, but were bent on the wide and broad road of destruction. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That path was very narrow, wasn't it? It led right up to a burning furnace. And you have King Nebuchadnezzar standing off to the side, over the top, belligerent anger, because they won't bow down to him or his golden image. Works the flame up, kills his own servants. What does that matter to him? He doesn't care. Again, think back to what we talked about in the announcement. There are people like, they don't care, brethren, about people dying. This is the kind of man Nebuchadnezzar was. So what? They're slaves. Kill them. And get these guys in there as soon as possible. Unless Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get off the path. Get off the path. Join me in the broad way. And what did they say to him? Let it be known, King Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to do it. We have a path that's narrow. We're going to walk it. We're going to finish it. And we know God, even now, can deliver us if he chooses to. But even if he doesn't, you know this. We will not bow down. We will not leave the path. Elijah had a small path when he dealt with the priests of Baal. It was a narrow gate that he had to walk through because he was surrounded by all these ungodly priests. Would you say, family, that Jesus Christ walked the narrow path? Of course he did. He walked that path in the midst of false witnesses, those who sought to murder him for months. He walked the path. He would not stray from it. And when his own disciples would stray from it, he would say, listen, stop doing what you're doing. You're giving yourselves over to the broad way that leads to destruction. Now let's work our way back to Psalm chapter 1. So how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers? The hymn that was our camp hymn, and I don't think we've sung it here, is How Shall the Young Direct Their Way? Have we led that here? We haven't led that. Is it page 93? How shall the young direct their way? You know, Shadrach and Meshach, they had to direct their way through this. God was always with them, just like he was with Daniel. But they had to direct, they had to continue to strive to remain on that path. And so by repelling the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers, we're told in verse 2 of Psalm chapter 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruits in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, when we are tied with God, when we have that relationship, brethren, that whatever we do in his name that is pleasing in his sight, it doesn't matter what the outside world does to us. You see, it didn't matter. Even though Stephen was about to get stoned to death, it didn't matter in regards to he had to stay on the path. He had no control of what the people were going to do or what God would allow them to do. That's why Hebrews 11 is there. We have the part of the chapter where people were delivered, like Daniel, and we have the part where they were not physically delivered, torture, sawn in two. What did they have in common, brethren? They finished their walk. Paul called it a race, didn't he? He said, I'm going to run this thing to the end. I don't know what the end will be, ultimately, but he said, but I'm ready, he said, to put off this tent. I am ready. He said, I've kept the faith. I stayed on the path. I delighted in the law of the Lord. He talked about that in Romans 6, 7, and 8. He says, here's God's law. I delight it. I love it. David, I love your law. I meditate on your law. It should be the same with all of us, family. Delight in the law. Meditate on it. And we will be planted firmly. We will be planted firmly. And once that happens, we know then, brethren, it isn't us that's doing it. It's the Spirit of the living God working in us. When we say, you know, I must by all means do what God commands me to do. This isn't me, it's His Spirit working in me, and I have read His law, and I've meditated on His law, and I desire and delight in it. This is what God has commanded me to do. I'm going to walk it. No one's making me do it. I see the blessings and the benefits, and I will be planted like that tree. And as Christ said, we are to what, brethren? Bear fruit. Same thing here. The fruit you will yield, brethren, is of a spiritual variety. Letting your light so shine among people, they will see, and come they want to know, you know, how is it that you were allowed to be in the first resurrection? How is it that you are a spirit being? You say, I walk the narrow path. I walk the narrow path. I wasn't perfect. You know, I made mistakes sometimes, but I was not getting off the path. And so, the prospering brethren, why do they prosper and not wither? Because he or she has learned how to direct their way by striving to remain in God's law and to keep God's commandments. We strive continually to keep God's law, don't we? It's an ongoing thing that we strive to remain pure, that we strive to remain and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We're told the wicked are not so, and they'll be like chaff which the wind drives away. This psalm, Psalm 1, it offers a description of how to walk the narrow path of godly success. There are many types of success in the world, brethren. There are people, they're great musicians, great artisans, you know, artists or whatever they do, you know, but there is a success that comes about when one walks the narrow path. It's a godly success. When we follow God's biblical principles day after day, after day. And God's Spirit leading us, brethren, it helps us. We accept the challenge and we strive. And so we're told, you know, this first verse here in Psalm 1, it deals with relationships and advocates an avoidance of three practices if we want to please the Father. It's very important because bad company can lead each of us down the wrong path. And so he says, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. We'll never be truly successful if we seek direction from those who don't know God or what he says. We should be cautious of accepting guidance, even from some who claim themselves also to be Christians but are not walking this path. We have to be so very careful. Because some people say, well, one day is as good as another to worship God. I'm a Christian. I go Sunday. And I'm just like you. Aren't I? So why don't you come with me? No, I will not take that counsel. I will not walk that path. The path we walk, brother, it isn't coexistence. That's not Jesus Christ. He is coexistence. You know, he went and told the Jews, you're out here lofting up and keeping as doctrine the commandments of men. Says you're not keeping God's law the way you're supposed to. You're out here lauding the commandments of men. Says that's not the way. But they taught it as doctrine. That you had to do certain things to kind of do a penance. And that made you holy. And there are people who do that even today, brethren. Oh, I went down, I walked on cobblestone for 2 hours. Now I'm holy. No, there's no coexistence, brethren. When the kingdom of God is set up, it's one kingdom with one law and one King of Kings that's going to wield that law. So it's not about tolerating everybody else's religion, is it? It's not that way at all. So don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Number two, they say, don't stand in the path of sinners. Now, some of us work with people that we know they are on a different path altogether. But we don't participate in those practices. So we don't stand in their path. We don't support that path. The world has its own set of rules for achieving success, brethren. But we've been called to live by a higher standard. It's not the commandments of men, it's the commandments of God that we live by. And as long as those laws of man are commensurate and follow the way of God, then that's fine. When they go astray and they want to compel you to keep them, I'm sorry. We're not going to stand in that path. That path leads to sin. Sometimes we will be made to stand alone. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I think I didn't plug my thing in there, Judge. You can plug it in. Don't be afraid to stand alone. Noah did. Who else is coming out saying, Noah, wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. No, it wasn't that at all. It wasn't that at all. We've been called to live by a higher standard. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Look how they're described. You know, we're supposed to grow in the grace and the knowledge. 2 Peter 3, Peter describes them like this. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. When they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. You see, we walk this path and we understand Satan is going to continue to come after us. Oh, that was 2 Peter 2. Sorry. It fit, though. 2 Peter 3, it fit. But let me read 17 and 18 of chapter 3. He had that look at me like, what's Mr. Carey reading? He says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. He says, you have to be careful. Satan is so crafty. He is so clever. In his attempt to knock us off the narrow path. He knows your future, brethren. He knows what's going to happen with you. You're going to judge angels. Okay? You're going to judge angels. He realizes that. So since we know beforehand, and we're not ignorant of his wiles and his ways and attempt to knock us off the narrow path, we must be ready. We must be prepared. Verse 18, but grow. You can also say strive. Strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. What did our older brother say, brethren? He said, in this life, walking the narrow path, you and I will have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. And anything it and Satan can throw at us, brethren, with God for us, who can be against us if we strive to remain on the path? We're told not to sit in the seat of scoffers. If you're wondering who the scoffers are, I ask you, turn on your television. Any Sunday morning program, they are there. And they are scoffing everything and everybody. They scoff. When you ask for solutions, they are pretty shallow in that area. But they are scoffers. The world is full of people who ridicule God. Motion pictures now, they not only blaspheme God's name, but they call God names. They call him names. They scoff at him. Now we know Satan himself, when you use the name of Jesus, he has to go. He has to go. We have human beings who don't regard God at all. They scoff. And they'll attack God. They'll use foul language. They'll belittle God with intellectual babble. They want the world to join them in their scoffing. We have to be careful never to get comfortable with scoffers. We have to be so very careful. While we're in 2 Peter 3, let's go back a few verses. Verse 3, he said they would come. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. And that's a very dangerous thing to do, though. While you're out there scoffing, it's like there's part of you that says, you know, I hope, have you seen people? You know, I hope a lightning bolt doesn't strike me right now. You know, because they're saying something, and see, part of their conscience is still there. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And so, brethren, these scoffers, some of them who know, they're going to answer for that. I mean, to willfully forget something, I mean, you really got to do a lot of damage to your mind to willfully forget it. That means you're making a conscious effort to dismiss God. Back in Psalm 1, we see also the rewards, the beautiful rewards that we just went over earlier. And this is what comes to those. You see, you look at the world scene, it is not in man, brethren, you know this, to direct his steps. It's not there. It's not in world leaders to get the peace that is necessary. Christ said wars and rumors of wars, and yet we have people today, they think true peace will come when we annihilate a group of people. Kill them all, and we'll have peace. That's a closed mind. We're told back in Psalm 1 and verse 3, the beautiful picture of what life is like when a person has chosen God's pathway, when they've chosen the narrow gate, that they will indeed be firmly established. They'll be like that tree, firmly established. And even though storm winds are going to howl, Christ said himself, you know, when the storms come up and beat against that house, it's not going to fall. But you're going to have storms, and they're going to beat against you. And we walk as if that things beat against us sometimes. But again, we're walking this path. We're not surprised. Oh, I didn't know there was going to be trials. We know there's going to be trials. We know there's going to be persecutions, but we are firmly established. The world and all its pleasures, brethren, offer nothing in comparison to the peace, joy, and contentment and security of intimately knowing Jesus Christ. We're going to be abundantly fruitful. We're going to yield that fruit. Christ said to his disciples, the only way they could bear fruit was to abide in him. And so what did he say? He said, abide in me. Be with me. It's the same path he walked. He says, abide with me on my path. Walk that path. And we'll be genuinely prosperous. Genuinely prosperous. You know, entering the narrow gate is not easy. Jesus himself said it. Many are called, they walk up and look at the gate and go, that looks pretty hard. That looks pretty difficult. Others walk through the gate and go, that looks challenging. But I'm ready because I've counted the cost. And when we walk that path, we know we're not walking alone, brethren. You have the power of the living God in you. We walk that path not alone. So it's not easy to enter the path, nor is it easy to remain on the path. That's why Christ said, strive. Strive to do so. Now, the Greek word for strive is agonizome, A-G-O-N as in Nancy, I-Z as in zebra, O-M as in Mary, A-I, A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I, agonizome, from which we get the English word agonize. You ever agonize over something? I have. You ever agonize over a decision that you had to make? I have. You have. We strive with it. We sit down, we look at all the particulars, we weigh the components in the balance, and then we walk away, look at it again, we come back to it, we pray over it. Sometimes we may fast over it, and we say, Father, please help me to do what is right, and then we do. We do. The implication here is that those who seek to enter the narrow gate must do so by struggle and strain. Just like a running athlete who's run a marathon, they're straining towards that finish line. It's after, 20 miles, and they see the finish, and they are just, I don't know if I can make it. I'm so tired. I'm beaten. My joints are aching. But I see the finish line. Their muscles are taut. They're giving it all their effort. But they realize, brethren, just as you and I do, you can only finish the race by remaining in the race. You can only finish it if you remain in it. And that's why Paul said, having done all to stand. We must stand at the end. We must finish the race. The exhortation to strive to enter is a command to repent, to enter that gate, and not to just stand and look at it, think about it, complain that it's too small or too difficult, or unjustly narrow. We're not to ask why others aren't entering. why isn't God calling that person? That's not for you to decide. You've been called. You enter the gate. Be an example. Maybe God will call them one day. We're to plow ahead and enter. And once on that path, brethren, we strive with all of our might, with the Spirit of God in us, to encourage and impact positively others who are also walking this path. I received the usher's list for the feast in Lake Harmony this week, and some of your names are on that list, working as ushers, serving others who are walking the narrow gate, the narrow path. And it's an encouragement to them when they see people of like-mindedness, friendly, cordial, wanting to help them. Is there something I can do for you? As we see others who are walking this way of life, walking the straight and narrow gate. The runner here says, ahead only. Once we start our walk, brethren, it's ahead only. There's no going back. Why? You and I counted the cost. We know there is no going back for us. There is no returning to a carnal life, devoid of God for us. We made the pledge. We made the covenant. It's ahead only. For God's people to finish that race. We can never quit. I read this poem years ago in a sermon. I want to read it again to close today about the narrow path and how we must not go back. We can't go back. And we can't quit, which is the title, Don't You Quit. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow, you may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit. Strive. Continue to strive. That's a very narrow passage between rocks. It looks challenging to go through. We walk through things like that sometimes spiritually, brethren. It's that tight. It's that close against us. And thoughts of, you know, this might be too hard. But those pass away because we remember. God brings to our attention those things that say, you can succeed because you have been called to endure to the end. And so no matter how big or how small, you put your gear on, and you never, ever, brother, we want to spend eternity together. Walk the path that leads to life. It's narrow. You are one of the few who found it. You have entered. Strive to enter. Strive to remain.